Turning your Bibles this morning to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Just in case you're wondering why we're looking at the legs and feet of the Lord Jesus, it's because of the verse in the book of Psalms that says, "He taketh no pleasure in the legs of the man." So we're looking at the legs of our Lord. And I've seen some of the legs around here. I understand. That's why I keep long trousers on. In the book of the Song of Solomon, we're continuing in our study of that blessed man that has won our hearts from us, the man of Calvary, the man of glory. And we're following his steps. Shall we read once again our portion in Song of Solomon chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, as we were just singing. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips, like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Whither is thy beloved gone? Shall we seek him once again in the wonderful word of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely, chiefest of 10,000. One day around his throne we'll be gathered with those, the multitude that sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We'll be part of that which he is worth, of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, giving honor to his name. Father, we've already begun doing this. We're learning how to do it right now. And one day our praise will be perfected when we see his face. We thank thee for the privilege we have to gaze at his feet, to hear, as it were, those disciples listening when he appeared in their midst and said, "Behold my hands and my feet." We behold his feet now, and we see found at his feet different kinds of people, people like us. Help us to find our place there today once again, for we pray in his matchless name, in the name of our beloved and our friend, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we have seen a sinful woman, a healed demoniac, a hurting father, and a sorrowing mother all found at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We mentioned that there would be seven different kinds of people or groups of people found there. And as we continue in our study, we come to our very next one. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel chapter 10. For there we'll see a friend who is very familiar to us. We know her well. It's Mary of Bethany. And we're calling her a faithful follower who is found at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's usually where we think of Mary, isn't it? Because she's found on three different occasions. The first one that we mentioned here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, she's found there sitting at his feet as a disciple. Next, we're going to see her falling at his feet when her brother Lazarus had died. Lastly, we're going to see her kneeling and bowing at his feet, offering worship that fills the house with the fragrance. But first, we're looking at her sitting at his feet. She's a faithful follower. Whenever we see her at his feet. And this is what we read in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38, reading in the New King James Translation, we find, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman." You notice that about Luke's writings, don't you? He was a doctor. He was precise. I don't know if you could read his writing, but he was very precise in what he wrote. He was always certain, that you might know the certainty of words, he writes to Theophilus' friend. And here we see that it's no exception, for it was a certain village, Bethany, was a certain woman named Martha, and she welcomed him into her house. Verse 39 says, she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, you know what we have here is we have two ladies, sisters, Mary and Martha, probably our favorite team among the women. There are two locations. One's at the food, and the other's at his feet. Martha welcomed him into her house, but Mary treasured up his words in her heart. It helps us to know about our dwelling place, doesn't it? Because we live in more than just a house made out of brick or wood or stone. But our dwelling place for the Lord Jesus is our heart. He should always be welcome there. You understand that it was a time that they had invited the disciples home for dinner with the Lord Jesus. Martha, in verse 40, tells us that she was distracted with much serving. All of us can relate, especially you, dear sisters, who labor in showing such kindness to the Lord's people, in ministering to their physical needs and serving up such good food. But being distracted with much serving, she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." She didn't know what she was in for, did she? You know, sometimes when we complain about the Lord's people to the Lord, he takes it very personally. We should be careful what we say in his presence about others. Remembering that he hears our hearts, we should be careful what we think about others. To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Who are we to criticize the servant of another? He serves the Lord Christ. And Martha, she took it upon herself to complain to the Lord about one of his people. And the Lord answered in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." The gravy was getting lumps in it. The potatoes were getting cold. There was no one to pour the tea. She was concerned about many things. But the Lord says in verse 42, "But one thing is needful." I don't think he was suggesting you should have had a casserole instead of a full 7-course meal. I don't think that at all. I read it, but I don't think that's what the case was. He was about to show her what true spiritual food was and what was really important in life. And he uses Mary, the very one she was complaining about. And he says again in verse 42, "But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." We're going to take our eyes off Martha. She got the message. Next time she's serving, she's doing it with a happy heart, you understand. It is easy to do the right thing with the wrong kind of heart, isn't it? We do it all the time. Shouldn't, but we do. When we have to set up the chairs, and why do I always have to do this? Or when we have to clean up and change the paper towels, and no one else notices it. Sometimes we can do the right thing with the wrong kind of heart. The Lord wants us to have the right kind of heart in whatever we do for him. But we're going to leave Martha by the side for a little while, knowing that she learned her lesson well. But we want to just think about Mary, the faithful follower. You notice where she was. She was sitting at his feet and hearing his word. It's a matter of discipleship, isn't it? We learn to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. There's no other place to hear his word other than at his feet. Even when we come to a meeting like this, we're at his feet. We're gathered unto him. We're hearing his word. And all the other things, we have to just let them fall by the wayside. That when we sit in a pew, as comfortable as it is, we don't think about ourselves as sitting in our seat. We're sitting at his feet. It's the beauty of gathering unto the Lord. It's true discipleship, learning from the Master and following him, of hearing his word. Now you notice that it says that Mary also sat at his feet. Just in case we're thinking, yeah, but Martha, she was busy serving. Mary should have helped her. I personally believe, based on that one little word, "also," a cumulative word. The New American Standard translates it, "Moreover, Mary sat at his feet." In other words, she had already been doing something previous to sitting at his feet. I believe she did her part of the chores. I believe she probably went and dug the potatoes and peeled them and boiled them. And it was up to Martha to do her part and mash them. Maybe Martha got up late. I don't know. But I do know that it says Mary also sat at Jesus' feet, that it was something that followed a previous service. I believe that Mary got up early, got her chores done, because she knew the Master was coming, and as a good disciple, she had served well, and now she was listening to His Word. Now, we're not thinking so much about the order of what happens first, but the whole thing is, God has given us time. We're responsible for how we use it. And Mary, she was sitting at His feet as a good disciple, moreover, sitting at His feet, hearing His Word. That's what a disciple should do. But there was something else. Mary had made a decision. Mary hath chosen that good part. That's what our last verse said, verse 42. Mary hath chosen. It's a decision that you must make to spend time with the Lord, isn't it? It doesn't just happen on its own. We make decisions all the time. We make choices. We have to choose between the TV or the Word of God. Talking with young people, and perhaps some that are older, even older in the Lord. When I ask them what their schedule is, what do you do when you come home from work? When do you spend time with the Lord? You spend time with Him early in the morning before work? They say, oh no, I have to go to work very early. Well, I guess you're a night person. You spend time with the Lord when you come home. They said, well, I always plan to. I said, well, what do you do when you get home? Well, I turn on the TV, and then it's all of a sudden time for bed. What time do you go to bed? Oh, about 12. 12? Listen, everybody going to heaven ought to be in bed earlier than that. You can't get up early if you stay up late. Even the Bible says so. If we want to spend time with the Lord, there has to be a decision made, a choice made, perhaps a schedule enacted. It has to happen that way. In our new assembly in Charlotte, we have new believers, some that are not yet saved, but some that are new believers. And they're reading their Bible for the first time. You know, they're all the way through the book of Leviticus. Now, if you go that far, you can make it. If you can get through the Numbers, you're okay. But it's been very hard for them to discipline their lives. Some started out reading, and they got behind a few days, and they said, I've got to read 11 chapters today. Well, they could do it, but you know what I told them? I said, just start right today where you're at. Just start today. Next year, you'll pick up the chapters you missed. If you've got time, you can go back. But don't let it become overwhelming to you. Just start right now today. And they haven't given up yet. We're so proud of them. They missed a few here, and they missed a few there. But they're just going right on through hearing His Word. And when they have missed it, they haven't let it cancel out their entire year of reading through the Scriptures. They picked right up on their schedule where they're at, and I believe they're going to make it. Some of the riches that are coming out at the Lord's Supper of these men reading their Bibles to their families. Oh, it's wonderful. In fact, Nancy even had a little incentive with the Sunday school children. She said, you get your father to read every day for 5 minutes from the Bible, and we'll give you a treat. Now, if you want to get the fathers doing their part, you just tell the children. Two little twins that started coming just 5 years old, they came home and said, Daddy, you've got to read the Bible to us. Didn't have a Bible. Went out and bought one Bible for the family. That's hard to believe that a family doesn't have everybody their own individual Bible. And we made sure those two little girls had their own personal Bibles. We saw the dad not long ago at a little dinner we had. He said, boy, you really sicked my girls on me. And they came home, I had to go out and buy a Bible and read to them. And I said, you're doing it every day? He said, yeah, just so they can get the treats, whatever you promised them. I don't even know what it was. Nancy was behind all that. Thank the Lord for godly Sunday school teachers that know how to get to the adults through the children. And these kids were determined. In fact, these two little twins came to a Bible study. We let the kids do a little bit of play up in the upper area, upstairs in the house where we're at. And when they came home and the study was over, they came down from the little room where they were playing with all the other kids. And the mother said, well, it's time to go. One burst out in tears. She said, we haven't read the Bible yet. Don't you wish you had that kind of desire? You wouldn't have to make a routine and schedule if you had that kind of heart for the Word of God. That's the kind of desire we need. Mary had that sitting at His feet. She was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. She made a decision to hear His Word. And that decision, she wasn't going to let anything pull her away from it. But you know, not only that, she hath chosen that good part. And a wonderful choice it is. But it also says, in that following phrase, which shall not be taken away from her. Didn't know that it was that important when you read the Bible? That it's not only what a disciple should do and a decision we should make, but it's actually a deposit in the bank of heaven and in your heart, one and the same. Thy word have I hid, actually means treasured, in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What's the safest place to hide anything? Hide it in your heart. Don't put it in the bank. You know, I can lose my money, I can lose my car, I can lose my house, but I can't lose what God has given me from His Word. It's in my heart. Even when the memory tends to let us down. A little girl was asked what a memory is. She said, oh, that's what we use to forget things. Sometimes that's what we think our memory is. It's a good forgetter. But I found that even when the memory fails, that the heart still retains and restores the Word of God. And the things we remember are the valuable things that God has given to us. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She said, I'm going to put that in a good, safe place right in my heart. And I'll keep it all the way till I get to heaven. Because His Word is settled forever in heaven. Mary was a faithful follower. She was found sitting at His feet as a disciple, as someone who had made a decision, and she made a deposit that can never be taken away. But Mary was also found falling at His feet. You remember the occasion in John chapter 11? I think it's verse 29 when she came running to the Lord and she fell at His feet. She said, Lord, if Thou had been here, my brother had not died. He gave her great comfort that day. It's actually John chapter 11, verse 32. He gave her great comfort, but when she ran to meet Him, isn't it amazing that she ran from the very crowd that was there to help comfort her? They weren't doing a very good job, were they? But she knew where comfort was to be found. And when she found Him in John chapter 11, we read in verse 32 that she went there and fell at His feet. Now the Lord comforts her. He weeps with her. You know, sometimes we think, how can I comfort them? What could I ever say? You don't have to say a thing. Sometimes it's just go and cry with someone is the best comfort you could ever give. Weep with those who weep, as well as rejoice with those who rejoice. It's not bad to have wet eyes, is it? We need more of them in our meetings. When we see someone with wet eyes, our eyes should immediately go wet. Not in a false way, but in a true way. We share their heart. We bear their part. That's the way the Lord Jesus did it. He's the great example, isn't He? Of course, you know, He never did preach a decent funeral. Every funeral He was invited to, He messed it up. I wish we could follow that example. But one day, because we believe in Him, He is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Yes, we do with all of our hearts. Not just on the last day, but He'll never die. He lives now. He's there in the presence of God. She's there in the presence of the Lord whom she serves. The Lord is the one that comforts. Listen, when you want real comfort, you do find it in the Scriptures. You do find it by His Spirit. You do find it in the saints. But you especially find it at the Savior's feet. Mary knew where to go, falling at His feet. Turn just one page to John chapter 12. And you remember her kneeling at His feet, worshiping. Still looking at the faithful follower, this fifth person that we notice at His feet. And here she's worshiping in John chapter 12, verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. A whole pound? Say, what's he worth to you? This pound of spikenard was worth 300 denarii. Judas said, he's only worth a tenth of that. I'll sell him for 30 pieces. But to Mary, he was worth 10 times that. 300 pieces, a year's wages. A whole pound? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea said, oh, he's worth 100 times that. And they came with 100 pounds of spices there to the cross. What's he worth to us? Oh, he's worth everything, isn't he? Mary poured out her love and worship as she knelt at the Savior's feet. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance. Haven't we been enjoying the fragrance of Christ as we've been looking at him? You know, we even take it with us when we go, don't we? I'm sure everyone in that place did, but especially Mary, as she anointed his head, his body, and his feet for burial. Why would she do this? I mean, nothing had been scheduled for the funeral at that point, but she did that for his burial. Did she have a special insight? Oh, I have no doubt about it. She was a disciple that sat at his feet. She had found comfort at his feet, and now she knew how to worship at his feet, but she had some inside information that there was going to be a burial soon, and she would not be robbed or cheated from the privilege of preparing his body properly for burial. You know, there were other women who had the same desire after his death. Mark tells us in chapter 16, verse 1, that they came with spices, but they were too late. Mary was the only one that properly prepared his body for burial, except for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Mary would not be cheated from the privilege of worshiping in that way. A friend of mine has an aunt who used to say, if you're going to send me flowers, send them to me now. Don't send them to me after I die. If you're going to send me flowers, send them to me now. If we want to worship the Lord, what's the best time to do that? We won't wait till Sunday at the Lord's Supper, will we? Now is the time. Now, I know this is not considered a worship meeting, but you know, in your heart, when you see some of the lovely beauties of the Lord Jesus, don't we in our heart fall down at his feet and worship him? Mary, she wasn't going to wait for the meeting day. They waited till Sunday. It was too late. She said, I'm going to do it now. And she worshiped at his feet. You know, we can do that wherever and whenever we are. It's not saying that you don't have to be part of another meeting or a group of saints to worship. But isn't it great that God lets us worship him from our hearts wherever we're at, whenever we are turned and drawn out to him in appreciation of something that we find out about him? We have a great God. He's greatly to be praised all the time. And we should have that eternal occupation already started in our hearts of continual worship, even the fruit of the lips that give thanks and praise his name. He is worthy of our worship and worthy of all honor. There was a faithful follower found at his feet, Mary of Bethany, sitting, falling, bowing at his feet. She's a good example to follow. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke once again. Luke chapter 17 this time. We see another person found at his feet in Luke chapter 17, verse 16. A very familiar story. It's the story of the leper who was thankful. There were 10 lepers, actually, on that particular day. And as they walked along, they saw the Lord Jesus, and they called out for help. And the Lord said, go show yourselves to the priest. And they were on their way to show themselves to the priest. And walking along, they looked down and they were healed. Now I want you to see what one out of the 10 do on that occasion. Luke chapter 17, verse 16. This is what we read. I guess we should start in verse 15, where we read in Luke 17:15, "Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." And he was a Samaritan. 1 out of 10? Not a very big percentage, but that's probably accurate even today. Giving him thanks? It was only right. He was thankful. He should express his thanks. In fact, as he worships falling on his face at his feet, we learn quite a few things about being thankful from this leper. First thing we learn is that we should thank God personally. You notice that phrase, giving him thanks. Secondly, we learn that not everyone is thankful, only 1 out of 10. Which one do you want to be? Well, we want to be number one, don't we? We want to be the one that turns and gives thanks. We were down in the Bahamas not long ago in November. Thanksgiving Day was coming up. I asked my friend, I said, "Do you celebrate Thanksgiving?" And he said, "Oh, you mean like Thanksgiving Day, like one day out of the year?" He said, "No." I was so sad. He said, "We're thankful every day." One day a year, that's not enough, is it? Should be that way every day. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Thirdly, we notice that thanksgiving comes from an unlikely source. This man was a Samaritan, as well as a leper. He was in good company, though, wasn't he? The woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. The man in the story, he was a good Samaritan. Here, this man, a leper, was a Samaritan. Comes from an unlikely source, doesn't it? Fourthly, thanks should accompany our supplication. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Fifthly, it's good to give thanks. The Lord commended this man. Sixthly, it's God's will that we give thanks. It's good to give thanks. It's the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, and the Lord even expected the others. He said, "Where are the others? Where are the nine?" Seventh, lastly, thanksgiving is thanks living. This man went on his way whole, and that's the way we should do too. Did you know it was characteristic of these last days that men would be unthankful and unholy? They just kind of go together, don't they? But the positive side goes together too, that we should be holy, set apart. And by being thankful, I'll tell you what, you'll be different than all the rest. Take a moment just to say thanks. Leave a tip at the table. Flip a gospel tract of appreciation. Make sure your tip speaks well of the Lord that you represent. And be thankful. It makes a big difference. Turning once again in our Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. And we've talked about a sinful woman and a healed demoniac, a hurting father and a sorrowing mother, a faithful follower and a thankful leper. Wow, what a group. Can you find yourself anywhere in there? No? Well, I've got somebody else you're going to identify surely with one of these. Matthew chapter 15, verse 30 tells us that when the Lord Jesus was ministering, that great multitudes came to Him. This is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 30. And we read, "Then great multitudes came to Him, having with them those who were lame, blind, mute," or dumb. I think I can relate there. "Maimed." Have you fit in anywhere yet? The last one's sure to get you. "And many others." Surely we can fit in somewhere, can't we? We all find a place at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, again till we meet at Jesus' feet. And we're all represented somewhere, but you notice what they did with all this great multitude, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet. Isn't it a great place to be? Resting there at His feet. And it says, "And He healed them." To be understood, He healed them all. At His feet, the seven different kinds of people or groups of people, making up really about 10 different kinds and then one more, and many others. We're in there, aren't we? We're there at His feet. I hope you're enjoying a good place right there at the feet of the Savior. We've looked at His feet. How beautiful are His feet? How high are His feet? How magnificent are His feet? We've looked at His feet of those found at the feet of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to mention to you now, as you turn in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. We want to look at what was put in His feet. Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. You remember from the prophecy of the psalmist, "They pierced my hands and my feet." They were Roman spikes that went through His blessed feet. Those feet that carried Him about through this earth doing good were now pierced with a cruel Roman spike. Have you ever seen a Roman spike? There are some Bible bookstores that would have replicas. It's about this long, about this big around, 3/4 of an inch thick perhaps, roughly made. A cruel instrument. The Romans knew how to use it very effectively as they drove that Roman spike through His blessed feet. Can't imagine what it would be. I was talking with Ed and Liz, and we were remembering a story that I related when I was at the hardware store called Lowe's. I don't know if you have Lowe's building supplies here. You know, Lowe's is a very impressive place to a missionary come back from the mission field. You know, when we wanted to build a building, we had to go down to the river, dig out the sand, sift the sand, get it in certain sizes, dry the sand, then mix the sand with cement and bring in bags of cement on a little airplane because the roads were impassable. One bag cost us about $23 by the time they got it up there, and that's what we mixed with the sand. After doing all that mixing by hand, then we had cement. At Lowe's, you just buy a bag of cement for a couple of dollars, say, just put that in my car. Or you can call the cement truck and say, I'd like this out here yesterday. I always wanted to do that. Go to Lowe's, I just could stay in the store of Lowe's for hours. Well, Nancy was happy because she was at the supermarket and she could see 50 different kinds of green beans, 75 different kinds of cereal, just absolutely amazed. But when I went to Lowe's one day, I came up to the counter to pay for the things that I'd gotten. There was this huge nail, a big, thick nail sitting on the counter. Somebody had evidently thought they needed 7, but realized they only needed 6 and left number 7 there or something, just left it on the counter. You know how people are. They won't put it back. Just left it sitting there on the counter. We were standing in line. You know, that's a great time for a witness, for an opportunity. I love to stand in line. I never get tired of standing in line. Once I accept it and get past denial, I'm happy there. And if I'm going to make the most of my time, I'm going to redeem the time and witness to someone that I'm standing with. So you always want to strike up a conversation, but you never know how. You say, Lord, give me an opportunity. And I looked and there was that nail. I hadn't registered yet. But the lady in front of me picked it up. She said, wow, look at the size of this nail. Have you ever seen a nail this big? The Lord answers prayer, doesn't He? I said, I'm so glad you asked me. Actually, I have. I said, do you know there were nails bigger than this and rougher looking than this that were driven through the hands and the feet of the Savior who only went about doing good? But she wasn't interested. It's okay. I'm not worried about the response, but she heard it, and maybe one day she will reflect back. The Lord Jesus took those nails willingly. You know, He could have called 12 legions of angels to wipe this world right out. He could have spoken a word and it would have been gone. He laid down His life for us, and He said, they pierced my hands and my feet. And on the resurrection side of things, you see in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, He stands before His disciples. They were terrified, and they thought He was a ghost. But He assured them that they should not be troubled in their hearts. And in verse 39, He says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. There was no doubt about it. It's what Thomas said is going to be required for him to accept the fact of the resurrection. Unless I put my fingers in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, the Lord Jesus appeared that Sunday following when Thomas was with him. Said, Thomas, come here. Reach hither thy finger. Reach hither thy hand. Be not faithless, but believing. On the account of the nail prints in his hands, but also in his blessed feet, he drew testimony that attested to the fact, beyond shadow of doubt, that he is really risen from the dead. Sometimes all we can trust him with is a finger. Reach hither thy finger. Sometimes all we can trust him with is a hand. Reach hither thy hand. What we really need to do is trust him with our heart. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas, he saw him and he said, my Lord and my God, he's really risen. I'd like you to know that his feet were pierced with nails. It establishes the resurrection. In his feet, well, we have one more phrase. By his feet. You remember on that resurrection morning when in the gospel the women came and they saw the Lord. I'd like you to notice, please, as we consider this, that they actually take him by the feet. I believe it's the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. It's on that particular occasion that we find Mary, Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. You want to remind yourselves, don't you, about these dear women? Women like Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, who was honored among women. Mary of Bethany, of whom we've been speaking, who anointed the Lord Jesus for his burial. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Joanna and Salome, the women who had shared their wealth with the Lord Jesus. And Mary Magdalene, that we've just mentioned and we're going to speak about. These women, and perhaps others too, they were the last ones at the cross. The disciples had fled, but the women watched from afar off. They were the first ones at the tomb. The disciples were still hiding for fear of the Jews. They were the first ones to proclaim the resurrection. In the New Testament, we see that the women were the first ones to preach the gospel. It was Anna, the prophetess. One of the only two women that their ages are given in the Bible. They not only were the first ones to preach the gospel, they were at the first prayer meeting. They were the first ones to welcome Christian missionaries in Europe. And Lydia was the first convert in Europe. Talking with Brother Bramhall and reflecting over his ministry, do you know what he said? He said, it was the women who were faithful. We said, yeah, we know that, Brother Bramhall. Tell us how you started. He said, it was the women who showed such reception to the gospel. And I said, well, I'm sure that's true. What was your first message? He said, I believe there'll be more women in heaven than men. We couldn't get him off the track, you know. He had to say it. And he said, and when the rewards are given out, there'll be more rewards given to the women. What about we men? Spelled W-E-E. Look in your missionary handbook. How many single men do you see out on the field? There are a lot of women out there all by themselves, just them and the Lord, serving happily and doing a great work for God. You know, when we look at women, especially like Mary, we can't help but think about their love and devotion to the Lord. Here was a woman who had been delivered from much, 7 demons. No wonder she loved much, because she had been forgiven and set free from so much. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, you not only see their love in being there, but you also see their Lord. John 20, verse 13, we read, then they said to her, and of course this was the angels, were speaking to her as she looked into the tomb. We mentioned this the other night. But in John 20:13, the angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She had one question. Where was he? So she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Where was he? He was no longer in the tomb. He was raised again from the dead. The next question she has really in her heart is, who is he? Because in verse 15, the Lord Jesus had come and was standing right there. She didn't know it was him. And he, the Lord Jesus, in verse 15 said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why weepest thou? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "You know, that's not too far wrong, is it?" That was the very first occupation that God had in his dealings with man on earth. He planted a garden in Eden. It's from this garden in Eden that death took root. It's only right that in a garden where the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, that life took root. And in this fruit coming out from the garden there where the tomb is, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." You know, when you're close to someone, you don't have to call their name every other word, do you? We sign our letters this way, don't we? Yours, in him. Now, when it comes to pronouns, we want to be personal, don't we? It's the personal pronoun of him. We speak his name often, but when we're close to him, we can just speak to him about one who is so close, we can call him by his personal pronoun, him. You noticed that, didn't you, in verse 15? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." That's how close she was to the Lord. Not only that, but in verse 16, he simply spoke her name, Mary. And when he said her name, she knew immediately who it was. "Rabboni," she said. She knew him as the teacher. Oh, she knew him as her Lord, there's no doubt. He was the Savior. But remember, as she calls him Rabboni, she recognized him and wanted to pick up right where she left off. He is the wonderful teacher, isn't he? But he's more than that. In fact, when she realized that, Matthew tells us that these women, they took him by the feet. John tells us the Lord's response to it in John chapter 20, verse 17. He says, "Do not cling to me or touch me not." It actually means, stop clinging to me. You've attached yourself to me. There's a lot here, isn't there? You know, the things we have learned about the Lord, sometimes we want to just cling to what we knew about him. But things are different now. That was when he lived here on earth. Now he's resurrected from the dead. The relationship is going to change. It's going to get better, but it's going to be different. In fact, look at what he says about the relationship. "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren." Now that was altogether different. "You are my disciples. You are my servants. You are my friends. Go and tell my brethren." That's altogether different. He identifies with us. Now, we don't call him brother. We call him Lord. But he's not ashamed to call us brethren. "Go and tell my brethren and say to them, I am ascending unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God." Things were altogether different. It was a different relationship, a new one. Don't stay in the old one. It really is a challenge to our hearts, isn't it? We do want to cling to the way we know the Lord. But as we grow, this being eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and thy Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know him is to know him better and better and better. To grow in the grace and knowledge of him. Paul says, we've known him in the flesh, but now we know him thus no longer. Now we know him as resurrected from the dead. And while we have looked at his feet that are high and beautiful and magnificent, and while we've noticed those who were at his feet, those seven different kinds of people and groups, and we've looked what was placed in his feet, cruelly nailed to a rugged cross, we join Mary and those other women who took him by the feet, but now hold fast to the head and get to know him now as the resurrected Lord. We're going to come back to his feet tonight. We're going to notice what is placed under his feet. Some amazing, remarkable things that are there. But I'm glad to be found at his feet. I know you are too. Shall we close in prayer? Father, once again we have enjoyed just sitting at the feet of the Savior, listening to his word. We pray that as we've made the decision to be here, to redeem the time, for the days are evil in which we live, and to just enjoy sitting under the sound of your word, we've been listening, as it were, to your voice speaking to us, Lord Jesus. We've made a decision, and we've made a goodly deposit. It'll never be taken away from us. Keep that which is kept in our hearts by thy Spirit. It's thy word. And Father, help us to be growing, to know him better than we knew him yesterday, and not to live on the blessings of yesterday, but to enjoy the wonder of the magnificence of the person of Christ. He does get bigger and sweeter as the years go by. Help us to explore and to learn more about him, not to go past him, but to dwell with him and to learn more that would thrill our hearts as we'll be learning of him throughout all eternity. Father, help us not to put it off, not to wait, but to open our hearts and open our Bibles and to just gaze into his wonderful face. Father, we find that in the knowledge of him, we're becoming more like him. May it be so in our lives today, we pray. In his own